Our scripture from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. This morning is verses 12 and 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 6, verses 12, 14, and 15. These are the words of God. Pray then like this, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you have forgiven others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the words of Christ this day, and we ask that as Christians, baptized followers of the King, you would allow these words to sink into our lives to teach us how to live, so that we might honor you and love one another. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So far in the Gospel of Matthew, one of the primary focuses has been the kingdom from heaven. We've been prepared for this by Matthew's own teaching as the author of the Gospel and the coming of the King in the line of David, born in the town of Bethlehem. We are prepared for this, but John the Baptizer comes to prepare the way for the Lord. And he says, the kingdom you've been longing for is almost here, so get ready. And then Jesus comes saying, hey, I'm the one bringing that kingdom. And that is the good news. We read that Jesus comes preaching the good news, the gospel, and he tells the people the kingdom is about to fall into your laps. And John and Jesus both say, if you remember, rejoice, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, no, they say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've seen from the beginning chapters of the Gospel of Matthew that all is not well in Israel. Israel needs to stop her sinning and turn back to God, needs to stop her hypocrisy and turn back to God. And the nearness of the kingdom is the good news. It's great gospel news. It's what everyone's longed for. But John and Jesus come telling everybody that they cannot enter into that kingdom or inherit it without repentance. So the state of Israel is sinful. And what is coming is the kingdom. And something must happen. The state of the covenant people is found in sin. The kingdom from heaven is coming to earth and finding the people of God not prepared. Something must happen to take those sins away so that they can inherit the kingdom. From Israel's side, there needs to be repentance, and from God's, there needs to be forgiveness. And here in this prayer, Jesus says, pray like this. He teaches Israel, his disciples, the church, to pray a very bold prayer. It's kind of audacious. Father in heaven, forgive us our debts. It's daring. I mean, imagine if Adam in the garden said, Father, forgive me my debt. Let me stay here. Who do you think you are? We often don't think about how bold a prayer like this is because we say it so often, which is good. You should say this often. You should say this every day. Forgive us our debts. But we kind of become desensitized to what that means. You know, we see signs on the road that say, Jesus loves you. We see church signs on the road that say, all are welcome here. It's as though God is simply love, and therefore he must be in the business of forgiveness. You hear preachers say that we're all God's children, and he loves us all just the same. And when there were fans at sports games, you remember those days, behind the goalposts, there would be inevitably somebody holding up a sign with John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And on, it's the love of God, it's the minimizing of sin. The thought can come up into our churches that God is love. He has to forgive. He has to. Or we say, you know what, sweetie, it's okay. Of course God forgives. And it's true, God is love and He's in the forgiving business, but we take it for granted. We sin and we ask for forgiveness and we feel fine because, of course, it's guaranteed. And sometimes, that's right to do. I'm not saying don't do that. When you sin and ask for forgiveness, surely and truly believe that you're forgiven. But we rarely think of the reality of that sin and forgiveness. Sometimes, because we know that when we sin and we confess it, God will forgive us in the name of Jesus, because we know that, sometimes we approach sin with a plan, knowing that we will be forgiven. I know I shouldn't do this or that or say this or that, but I know that I can ask for forgiveness when I'm done. Sometimes you'll meet a person who doesn't care a bit for the church, and they might say something like, "I like sinning and God likes forgiving." It's a perfect relationship. Even in Christian teachings, there's forgiveness taken for granted, so much so that some Christian teaching says that if you ask for forgiveness after you're converted, it shows that you're being faithless. That once saved, always saved. Jesus died for your sins, right? Past, present, and future. So if you ask for forgiveness now that you're a Christian, it shows you're being faithless. Once you confess faith, every single sin is forgiven, they might say. And now you don't need to worry about it. Well, with that kind of teaching, those kinds of things in mind, you don't need to confess your sins daily. You read in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," and what does that "daily" right there apply to the next petition as well, or just to the bread? "And daily forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." With that sort of loose and crazy teaching of forgiveness, you don't have to come for corporate confession on the Lord's Day. And we believe that, right? Jesus died for the forgiveness of your sins, past, present, and future. But what does that mean? It's true, but how is it true? Think about it for a minute. Are your future sins right now already forgiven? Well, how can they, I'm going to argue no. How can they already be forgiven if you have not committed them yet? What is there to forgive if there's no guilt? For your future sins to be forgiven now in the present means that you'd be guilty of those future sins having not committed them. Imagine doing that with your children. We're just going to ground you and take away these good gifts and discipline you now because I know what you're going to do. Even though you haven't done it yet, son. We don't live that way. Why would God live that way? Do you need forgiveness of future sins and guilt even now? Well, no. That's not how forgiveness works. It's certainly true. Here's the true part. That your faith in the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf is the foundation of forgiveness for the future. You know, I've said it from the pulpit many times. You stick with Jesus and you'll make it to the end. There it is. But forgiveness is something we receive when we've sinned and repent. You can't repent of something you haven't done. Forgiveness is something you receive from the Father when you ask. God is faithful and just to forgive you all unrighteousness. It's something that we may not and cannot take for granted. And it's something we must continue to do. Jesus teaches us to pray like this. When we pray, we are to ask for forgiveness. And he uses that word here, debt. It's not the normal word in the New Testament for sin. Although debt and sin can be used in reference to one another. But there's a distinction between the two. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, John tells us, but debt is something else. What comes to your mind when you think about the word debt? Well, the first thing that probably comes to mind is a loan, money. It's a money loan, but a debt is simply, or like a mortgage or a business loan or something like that. But a debt, just in a general way, is something that you owe to someone. It doesn't have to be money. A debt is something you owe to somebody. And again, like last week when I mentioned we should not try to bring in other notions of words outside of the Bible to the Bible, you know, we shouldn't try to bring in the ideas of modern day mortgages and interest rates into this idea of debt here in the scriptures. We should look at what the Bible says about debts to understand what Jesus is saying. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 15, you will find the exact same words that Jesus speaks here in the Lord's Prayer found in God's law. Now, when I read this passage in Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 to 2, if you want to look at it, you may, of course. There's a word that's repeated here, the word release. And it's the same Hebrew word used for forgiveness. And in this context, the translators translate it release. And that's appropriate. But it's the same word for forgiveness. So when I read this, I'm going to read it as forgiveness. Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 to 2. This is the law of every seventh year when you release, when you forgive someone the debt they owe you. Listen to these words of God. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant forgiveness of debts. And this is the form of forgiveness. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall forgive it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or of his brother because it is called Yahweh's forgiveness. Here in this text of the law, we have the same exact words used by Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, which if you grew up and all you had in the synagogues were the Old Testament scriptures, and somebody says, forgive us our debts, you would know exactly what they're talking about. This law is about the forgiveness of debts between God's people, neighbors and brothers to one another. What the law teaches in Deuteronomy 15 is generosity. You are to give to the needy brother without the expectation of repayment. You are to lend to somebody with the expectation that you might lose what you give. You might not get it back. You are to give without the expectation that you will be paid what you are owed. So the forgiveness here, what is the forgiveness in the law when it comes to debt? It is the release, it's a fine translation, it is the release from the obligation. Forgiveness, in a sense, is the removal of a penalty for the inability to give what is owed. We find parables of this in the New Testament when Jesus talks about people owing things, and if you don't pay what you're owed, you're tossed into the prison until you can pay back what you're owed. Well, this forgiveness of debts means it's a clean slate. You don't have to go to prison. You don't have to go to the torturers. You know, it's like Farmer Dowd gives Farmer Barnes $100 to buy seed for his land because the mice and the squirrels ate all of his reserve stock of seed. And Farmer Dowd's tempted not to do it because in 2 months that 7-year debt of forgiveness is coming up. And if Farmer Barnes waits 3 months, he won't have to pay me anymore by God's law. And I'm going to be out $100. But the law teaches, Farmer Dowd, give it. You give it. And then 3 months later, I come up and I say, hey, Farmer Dowd, don't I owe you for that seed? I'm sorry, I was working so hard to get it into the ground that I forgot. But the harvest came in and I'm ready to give you your money back. What's Farmer Dowd going to do? You've received Yahweh's forgiveness. It's gone. You don't owe me anything anymore. That's what the law says. That's what the law commands brothers in the covenant to do. In Deuteronomy 15, it's called Yahweh's forgiveness. The forgiveness between us is reflective of God's forgiveness. And we might think, but, you know, hey, wait a minute, that means I'm going to be out my money, or I'm going to be out my seeds, or I'm going to be out my plow, or I'm going to be out my ox, or I'm going to be out fill in the blank. But in just a few verses in Deuteronomy 15, God, of course, anticipates our selfish motives. And he says this in verses 9 to 11. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, the year of forgiveness is near, and your eye look evilly upon your brother, and you give him nothing. And he cries out to Yahweh against you, and you be guilty of your sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this Yahweh your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. Well, sure, Farmer Dowd would be out $100, but because of his generosity, God promises to bless beyond that. God says, just forget about what you've lost, because if you're faithful to me in generosity, I will bless you with more than what you could expect. You might want that $100 back, but let it go, because I'm going to give you more than that. And Jesus takes up this language in the Lord's Prayer. Notice it's, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Right? Let it go, because God's going to bless you. It's the same thing that we find in the law. Don't withhold forgiveness for those who owe something to you, because if you look at them evilly and hold a grudge against them, it will be sin for you. It's found there right in Deuteronomy 15. But open up your hand and be generous to your brother. This law is about the relationships of covenant. It's how you treat one another. And Jesus puts in our mouths this prayer, not just applying it to you and me, but he says, pray like this, God forgive us our debts. Well, that's kind of new. It's bold. I mean, imagine in our culture right now, getting a loan out from the bank, a business loan or a mortgage, and you go to the bank president and you say, I can't pay it back. Could you just forgive it? Just those few $100,000 for the business loan, could you just forget you gave it to me and just wipe it clean? We wouldn't dare think of doing that, would we? No one in their right mind would do such a thing. But Jesus says to go to God and say that to him. Forgive us our debts. And anyone aware of who they are, the overt sins, of course, that we commit, even those lurking sins hidden in our hearts, if you could see our sin as truly as God's word would reveal it, then who would dare approach the holy, holy, holy God and say, forgive it? We wouldn't dare do that. But Jesus tells us to pray like that. So what are our debts to God? Are we talking, you know, in my illustration so far, it's been financial. But are we talking about money when it comes to when you ask God to forgive you your debts? Now, in a certain way, you know, if you haven't been tithing, I suppose you owe God money. You owe God your tithe. But that could be part of it, but that's not the main thing Jesus is talking about. Like I said, debts are bigger than money. Debts are something owed. It's obligations. And what are we obligated to do? What do we owe God? Well, we are his creatures. And not just his creatures, we are his baptized faithful. We are his redeemed creatures. We owe him love. We are obligated to serve him. We owe him loyalty and obedience and praise and gratitude and faith and adoration and so on. Now, I'm not saying you and I are all the worst sinners in the world, but you and me, we are sinners. At certain times this past week, we have loved ourselves more than God. We've loved ourselves more than our neighbor. We've exalted ourselves instead of praising God. We've rebelled in big ways and in small ones. We've disobeyed. And we owe God. We have failed time and again to give to God what we are obligated to give him. Everyone has since Adam. It's quite clear that not only does our society minimize sin, it obviously celebrates it, encourages it, and sometimes that softness towards sin can rub off on us. Christian theologians consider sin a sickness rather than a death sentence. All you need is a cure, not new life. Or sins are simply mistakes. They're missteps. It's a misstep. It's something that is nothing too serious. God will forgive it. Just move on. God doesn't want you to think about your sins. He doesn't want you to worry about your sins. He just wants you to have your best life now. Our culture at large in the church and even us here, have forgotten the greatness of God, His majesty, His holiness, and His wrath, His judgments, and His punishments. Sometimes, in the midst of the moment, God is forgotten. We have a low view of Him on certain occasions, and we trivialize sin because, really, on occasion, often, it's harder to obey God, and it's easier to sin. Right? If we snap at our kids or our spouse, it's way easier than honoring our wife. Right? It's way easier to snap at our wife and just have her shut down and be quiet than to honor her requests. Especially after you've worked 10-hour days and your back hurts. It's easier just to snap at your kids and have them hush up and go downstairs and play because you have the headache. But God says things, you know, wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Parents, do not lead your children into frustration. But sometimes it's just easier to disobey God. Or we replace forgiveness with a sense of tolerance. There are sins, and then there are sins. And as long as you're not in that second one, sins, those big ones, we'll just overlook it. If you're just in that everyday, everyone does it, common sin category, we'll just tolerate it, we'll sweep it under the rug. You know, your wife says something to you and it's sort of commonplace the way she says it. Well, that's just how she is, just sweep it under the rug. Or your kids talk back, and they talk back, and then on the third time you say, hey, no talking back to your mother. And then they do it again, and then they talk back. And then on the third time you say, hey, you're tolerating the sin. You're putting up with it. It's just commonplace. But putting up with sin doesn't restore broken relationships. It doesn't bring reconciliation. It keeps things wrong instead of making things right. When you just sweep things under the rug, guess what? They're still there. It's going to get bigger and bigger, and someone's going to trip on it. And we have rebelled against God. We're guilty of wrongdoings. We've incurred a debt which we cannot pay, and we deserve a penalty. We deserve judgment and death, everlasting separation from the holy God who holds you accountable. From Adam on, the wages of sin is death. What is your debt going to be paid out as? Apart from Christ, the wages of sin is death. Because of Adam's sin, which we all share, we are all born under the curse. And every sin that we commit, each infraction and rebellion, no matter how small, nor how many times it's swept under the rug or seen as commonplace, we deserve God's wrath, His judgment and punishment, His everlasting disfavor. Because we have a debt so deep we cannot overcome a single sin on our own. If it were up to us, if we were on our own, it would just be under the rug. And again, under the rug. But when we pray this prayer, recognize that you come as a penniless beggar. We come as penniless beggars, and we're coming to the holy God of the universe, asking Him for what we do not deserve. Our debt is huge, it is multifaceted, and when we ask God to forgive our debt to Him, we have to let His Word show us the enormity and vastness of that debt. You know some of your sins, absolutely. But the more we grow in maturity by the Word of God, the more we will realize the debt that we owe Him. It's sort of like Christians who continue in the faith, you know, when they're in their 70s, 80s, they realize how grateful they are. Because they know how much they don't deserve. It's like when Paul the Apostle says that he is the chief among sinners. Now, how many of us would put Paul in that category? If we were to take a tally, and I had a little check mark on a box, you or Paul, who's the worst sinner? And you had a pencil and you'd mark it and you'd fold it up and you'd give it to me. And I would say, who's the worst sinner? Pastor Jonah or Paul? Oh, Pastor Jonah. Who's the worst sinner? We would all mark our own box, wouldn't we? And Paul says he's the chief of all sinners. Well, how can he say that? It simply means that he's aware of his debt more than you are. He sees more of his sins. He's more mature. He knows how much he owes God. As we grow and as we age, our sins ought to become more readily apparent to us, and you ought to confess them. When we were children, it takes our parents' words to point out our sins. No, to keep the fifth commandment, you don't talk to dad that way. You know, to love your neighbor as yourself, you don't take toys from your brother. But as we grow and as we mature, our sins, we ought to learn for ourselves what they are and confess them. We come to acknowledge our debts to God, not just once for all time, but continually through time. If Sunday morning is the only time you confess sins, you're doing it wrong. You need to examine your life by the light of God's word, because we sin every day. So Jesus teaches us in the Beatitudes that when you come to God, you come to him as those who are poor in spirit. He teaches that in Matthew chapter 5. You are poor in spirit, which means you can't pay your debt. You have nothing to give to him to pay your debt. And you are to come to God as those who mourn over sin. And yes, of course, we apply this to our individual lives, but Jesus teaches us to pray together. Forgive us our debts. We're asking God to forgive the church, his people, to give us a clean slate. Don't we want that for the church right now? And all the waywardness of God's people who are baptized into his name, don't we want him just to start over with us? We're asking God to give us what we do not deserve so that we might receive the kingdom and the comfort of its blessings. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray for what the Father, of course, has already promised to give. This isn't new. All throughout the scriptures, there are promises of forgiveness. Even after Israel worships a golden cow, we read this in Exodus 34. Yahweh God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, and forgiving iniquity and transgression. Or in Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Psalm 103, bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, and who crowns you with loving kindness and mercy. Or Jeremiah 31, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. We've seen in the Lord's Prayer that the coming of the kingdom involves many things, like the overthrow of God's enemies. It involves the restoration from exile. It involves the outpouring of the blessings of the kingdom and the peace of heaven on earth. But as I began the sermon, remember, for those things to happen, sin must be dealt with. Just think about the progression of Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel and John's Gospel. John comes preaching repentance to prepare the way for the Lord, a baptism of repentance. And when that happens, the people are following John. Jesus shows up on the scene and John says, now follow him. And what does Jesus go around doing? Healing people, forgiving their sins and casting out demons. But which one came first? The forgiveness of sins. The people who follow John and have repented at preparing themselves for the king, then come to the king and then he heals them and casts out demons. The blessings of the kingdom flow through the forgiveness of sins. We see sin brings sickness and death and slavery to Satan and separation from God. And then Jesus comes to declare sins forgiven. And he's God in the flesh, and we see him feasting with sinners. The table fellowship with God is with repentant prostitutes and tax collectors. And remember the Pharisees, they say, hey, you're eating with the wrong sorts of people. You're eating with sinners. I could imagine one of the disciples, maybe Peter, maybe someone like that, saying, well, you know, Pharisees, you're kind of half right. Jesus is feasting with forgiven sinners. That's the difference, Pharisees. Jesus not only teaches us to pray for forgiveness, but then he goes on ahead of us to secure that forgiveness by suffering and dying on the cross. The basis of the Father's forgiveness in answering our requests is only found in the sacrifice of Jesus. He took on himself the debt that we owed. Do you love the Father perfectly? Well, he did. Do you obey the Father perfectly? Well, he did. Do you give thanks to the Father for everything? Well, he did. And then, as the spotless lamb, the sacrifice without blemish, he shed his blood as a sacrifice of atonement. So that when we confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, we receive it. We receive it today and tomorrow and each and every time you ask the Father. His sacrifice on the cross is enough so that we continue to receive forgiveness from him, so that when God's judgment does come, we will not be condemned as debtors unable to pay. Now, who would be so bold to ask God to forgive their debts? We would, because Jesus told us to. That's faith. And some people say, I don't feel worthy to be forgiven. You're not. That's the point of grace. You're not worthy to be forgiven. There's nothing about you that is lovable enough to oversee your sins. We pray this way because Jesus tells us to. And then he died so that we can. That's faith. Now Jesus adds another bit to this prayer. He says, as we also forgive our debtors. And then I read the expansion of this petition, verses 14 to 15. It's the only petition in the Lord's Prayer that has an explanation from Jesus. Yes, Jesus wants us to ask God for forgiveness. And when we do, whatever in your own prayer life, whatever you're confessing to God and asking forgiveness for your sins, Jesus also wants us to think about how we are forgiving other people. It's not just a one-way street. If you're asking God for forgiveness, Jesus says, and how are you going to forgive others? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. What does that mean? Let me say what it does not mean. Okay? It does not mean that we earn forgiveness from God only by forgiving others. That's not the foundation of our forgiveness. I just said that the foundation of our forgiveness is the cross of Christ, not me forgiving you. Right? So it's not a conditional clause in that regard. God's forgiveness is grounded in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, not on your forgiveness of others. It does not mean forgive us to the degree that we have forgiven others, because that's crazy. It's nonsensical. Either you forgive someone or you don't. There's no such thing as halfway forgiveness. Right? If you forgive someone, briefly, that if somebody sins against you and you forgive them, that means even if the sin comes back into your mind, you're not going to hold it against them. Right? It's going to come back in your mind. But if it does, if you've forgiven them, you don't hold it against them. And if you start holding it against them, that means you haven't forgiven them. Because forgiveness is a promise. There's no halfway forgiveness here. And it certainly does not mean, Father in heaven, forgive us because we have forgiven others. And that's meritorious. That is not grace. But rather it means this. Father in heaven, forgive us our debts as truly and really as we have forgiven others. Right? We want that forgiveness from God that is true and real to be the same sort of forgiveness that we extend to others. Remember the law in Deuteronomy 15. You can't give somebody a debt. I'm going to give you something and you owe me a debt. And I'm going to do it with an evil eye. That's not generosity. That's not grace. That's not favor. That's actually hatred. Your forgiveness is to be the kind of forgiveness that the Father gives to you. Forgive us our debts as truly and really as we have forgiven our debtors. If we forgive in the way that God teaches us to in his law, like in Deuteronomy 15, blessings will abound. Right? Don't worry, but you don't know what that person said to me. I want them to pay me back. Has anybody ever heard somebody use that phrase? They hurt me so bad, they owe me for it. And the application of Deuteronomy 15 in the Lord's Prayer is, let it go. If they've asked for forgiveness, you give it. But you don't know how much that would hurt me to have to forgive them. And God says, but if you don't, it will be sin against you. The point is, the connection between being forgiven by God and forgiving others are so closely connected that you cannot have one without the other. To put it another way, you are sons of the Father in heaven, and He really has forgiven you when you ask Him. And so to be like your Father, you must really forgive others. Not a halfway forgiveness, not a forgiveness like the world. I'll forgive you if you... Does God say that to you when you ask for forgiveness in Jesus' name? Anywhere in here does it say, I'll forgive you if you... Jesus says in verses 14 to 15, for if you forgive others their wrongdoings, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their wrongdoings, neither will your Father forgive your wrongdoings. So be careful how you forgive others. Don't let this upset your theology of the cross. Don't try to ferret this out in a systematic sense. Just heed the warning. How do you know you're truly forgiven by God? Because I forgive others the same way. Because I know what it means to be forgiven. And I want you to be forgiven the same way. And Jesus has to continually teach his disciples about forgiveness because they don't get it. Right? They live in a world of tit for tat, just like we do. You did this to me, I want to do that to you, even if you ask me for forgiveness. We read in Matthew 18, the disciples ask Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive someone in a day if they ask me? Seven? Oh, seven? And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. To put that saying in another way, you must forgive someone who asks you for forgiveness just as many times as God forgives you when you ask Him. That's how often you grant forgiveness. If you sin against God 70 times seven times a day and you ask for forgiveness, and He forgives you, and He truly does because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you are to forgive others the same way. To illustrate that point, if you remember in Matthew 18, Jesus illustrates that point with the parable of the kingdom. He says, there's a servant who owes the master 10,000 talents, and he can't pay it back. Who possibly could? And the servant comes to the master, and he begs and he pleads, forgive me my debt. Instead of throwing me in prison to the torturers, forgive me my debt. And the master says in his mercy, I forgive you. Go, be free. Be free of the debt. And then on the way out of the master's house, he sees a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. And he starts choking him and strangling him, and he says, give me what you owe me. And all the other servants look around. Instead of saying servants there, let's just put Christian in there. All the other Christians look around at this unforgiving Christian, and they say, Jesus, Master, look what this guy's doing. He's blaspheming your name. You just forgave him his incalculable debt. And this one person said one bad word about him and is now asking for forgiveness, and he refuses to give it. And in the parable, the master calls in this wicked servant and he says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow Christian? And the master takes back his forgiveness. That's terrifying, isn't it? The master takes back his forgiveness. Now hear that warning, people of God. Jesus says this at the end of the parable in Matthew chapter 18. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. If you don't forgive that debt. Deuteronomy 15, right? If you look at your brother with an evil eye because he's not going to be able to pay you back, it is sin to you. And Jesus says if you treat your brothers that way, if you're unable to forgive them their debt when they ask, then the Father in heaven will treat you in the way that this master in this parable treated his servant. God really and truly forgives you your debt when you ask, so how dare you not forgive someone when they ask? If we're not forgiving our debtors, we're acting like Jesus' death did not accomplish anything for our brother in the church. That's a crazy way to think about it, isn't it? You get on your knees and you ask God to forgive you, and your brother or sister comes to you in the church and asks for forgiveness, and you withhold it? What did Jesus' blood do then? Your spouse is a Christian, right? And he or she has sinned against you in something they did or something they said. And their guilt kicks in and the Spirit prods their heart. And they get on their knees and they ask God for forgiveness for not honoring their husband or for not loving their wife. And then they work up enough humble courage to come to you and say, "Babe, I am sorry for what I did. Will you forgive me?" What are you going to do, Christian? Are you going to be like your Father in heaven or not? Are you going to be like your Master or not? If you're not willing to forgive a sin that Jesus is willing to forgive, what does that say about you? You're the servant with 10,000 talents forgiven, but not willing to forgive your fellow servant their 100 denarii. Let me illustrate what that sort of action says. We do things, but actions speak. This is what that sort of thing does. When somebody asks you forgiveness and you don't give it, or you give it but you still harbor a grudge, or if you give it and you still remember and hold it against them, again, that's not forgiveness. If you live that way, you're saying, "Father in heaven, I won't forgive her, so please treat me the same way." That's what you're saying. "Father in heaven, I could list all of their sins from the day we've met. Please keep track of mine the same way. Father in heaven, so-and-so has hurt me so much, I can't forgive them until they pay for what they've done. Please deal with me the same way." When you harbor a grudge and you will not forgive when somebody asks you for forgiveness, this is what you're saying, and it's quite sobering. "Father in heaven, do not cover them with Jesus' blood. I want that person punished for their sins. Now treat me the same way." But what does Jesus teach you to pray? "Father in heaven, forgive us our debts as we forgive others." And if we're not doing that, we're asking the Father in heaven not to cover someone with Jesus' blood. "Father in heaven, I'm not going to forgive their sins. You better not either." It kind of hurts the stomach, doesn't it? If you don't forgive debtors, then the Father won't forgive you. We think those are hard words, and they are hard, but they're gracious, because it exposes the sins in our hearts. Jesus is waking up his disciples. He's waking up the Christians. "Hey, you can't live that way anymore. You belong in the kingdom, don't you? The kingdom that is founded on forgiveness. You're God's children, aren't you? You're baptized, aren't you? Live like it. You've been reconciled to God, now be reconciled to one another." And you know what you have to do to accomplish that? It's really hard. It's hard to forgive. I mean, they hurt me. They owe me. They took something for. I gave them. They said they'd pay me back, and they never did. I can't forgive that. It doesn't matter if they ask me. No way. That was too much. We get so angry sometimes. It's hard not to hold a grudge. It's hard. We want to hold the sin against them. We want them to pay. We want to tighten the screws. You can't wait until you feel like forgiving. "Ask me tomorrow, babe, when I feel better about this." Imagine if God did that. "Father in heaven, forgive me my debt." He says, "I don't feel like it." No, really, in Jesus' name, forgive me my sins. Not today. I'm kind of miffed. I'm not going to do that." You can't wait until you feel like forgiving somebody. That's petty and it's selfish, because forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a promise. Just like on the day that you got married, you promised vows, not based on your feelings. Your vows are not based on feelings, your vows are based on a promise. The same thing's true with forgiveness. "But Pastor, I keep thinking about what they did, so that means I haven't forgiven them, right? Because I don't feel like I've forgiven them." Well, no. Feelings might come up, thoughts might come up, but forgiveness promises, "I won't hold it against you anymore." Right? Those sins that we confess to God and He forgives us for, He does not hold against us. "Father, forgive us our debts as truly and really as we have forgiven our debtors. In the same way, you are to forgive your brother and sister." What you have forgiven someone for ought not to take hold of your heart. That's forgiveness. God, of course, still knows about your past sins, So does that mean he hasn't forgiven you? No, of course not. Forgiveness means he will not punish you for them. You have to go and do likewise. If you've forgiven someone, do not punish them. Do not let your forgiveness die to the pride of your own heart. It isn't easy, but it's also not impossible. Because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we are being formed into a new community of people characterized by the Father's love and mercy. So that even in a world filled with sinners, we can live at peace. That's what the kingdom coming is all about. The kingdom is about those who are made in the image of God, being forgiven for their rebellion, and forgiving one another. Where's the kingdom? Where that happens. We forgive those who could never make up their sins against us. We forgive those who could never pay back their debt. We forgive and give a clean slate even to those who have sinned against us in the same way for decades. If they ask for forgiveness, you forgive them as truly and as really as God has. Because the kingdom of heaven on earth is the place where we take up our crosses and follow Jesus. It is the place where we are willing to lay down our lives to bring about reconciliation. Husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters, and friends, we are to lay down our life so that debts can be forgiven. And Jesus shows us how. The kingdom is a place where people are humble enough to desire the forgiveness of sins rather than the satisfaction of their own pride. And Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your forgiveness. We're thankful for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross on our behalf, and that when we call to you in his name, you are eager and willing to forgive our sins and no longer hold them against us. And we ask, Father, that as we follow the King in carrying our crosses and in laying down our lives and in honoring others as better than ourselves, you would give us the same heart and mind of Christ Jesus, that we would be eager to forgive. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let us stand together and imagine someone sinning against you grievously and then calling them up on the phone and saying, "Hey, you want to come over for dinner?" That's not likely to happen, is it? Because we don't eat meals with people we are not at peace with. Before you have the person over for dinner, there must be reconciliation, repentance, and forgiveness. And then you eat together. Peace, and then feast. And so it is here at the table of the Lord. God does not eat with his enemies. He eats with you. He invites you to this table every week, and you have confessed your sins, and by the work of Jesus Christ, those sins are truly forgiven. And Jesus says to you, his friends, "Eat, this is my body, and drink, this is my blood." And now we are about to pass this body and this blood to one another. We don't eat with people we are at enmity with, but here we eat with one another. We eat together because we are reconciled together. We eat together recognizing one another as Christ's body, or we drink judgment upon ourselves. The Father has forgiven you. Jesus has given himself for you, so that you may be reconciled to God and to one another. So come and eat and drink as the family of God, and may this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.